he is worth. We've looked at the standard of worship. When we looked at the Lord of first mention, we saw worship was first mentioned in the scripture, and we looked at our appreciation and our attitude and our all in worship. We've looked at the sacrifice in worship. When Abraham was taking Isaac to the mountain, to the top of the mountain, he told the men to abide ye here while I go yonder and worship. And we've seen that there are certain things we have to leave behind in order to be able to worship the Lord properly. So as we looked at the first mention of worship in the Old Testament, what we're going to look at tonight is the first mention of worship in the New Testament. And again, it is a passage we usually look at Christmas time. But here we see in the worship of the wise men, we see the sphere of worship, or if you like, the area of worship. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity tonight to be gathered in this place, to be gathered around your word and to be gathered with your people. Father, we pray that you would help us once again to not only understand your word, but to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, Father, to have a proper understanding of what worship is, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be able to worship you as you deserve. And Father, as we look at all that the wise men did, Lord, the time it took them and the treasures that it cost them and the testimony they had in this worship, Lord, we pray that we too would recognize what we have to do in order to worship you as we should. So Father, we just pray now that your hand of blessing would be upon this meeting, that everything which is said and done would bring you glory, honor, and praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What these wise men did is something that should be done every day in the life of the believer. And I want us to consider this passage not from the perspective of Christmas, but from the perspective of worship. Now, these verses teach us some valuable lessons concerning the sphere of worship. And as we watch the wise men, as we watch them worship the Lord, they reveal certain characteristics of worship that should be true in our own worship. First of all, we see that their worship was intentional, and it cost them their time. It was intentional, and it cost them their time. It says in verse 2 that they had seen his star in the east, and they were come to worship him. These wise men came to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worship. They left their homeland, and they came for the sole purpose of worship. They brought their treasures with them for the sole purpose of worship. They journeyed a great distance for the sole purpose of worship. Worship was at the heart of everything that they did. They had their heart set on coming before the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. And our worship of him should be intentional. We should come to his house with worship on our hearts. We should come prepared, ready to meet with our precious Savior. We ought to approach his throne of grace when we pray with an attitude of worship. We should open his word seeking to worship him. Worship isn't something that just happens to us. It should be something that we set our hearts on. It's something that we determine to do. It should be something that motivates us. They determined in their hearts that they would leave their homeland, that they would travel. And I understand this. It probably took them about 2 years to travel to the Holy Land, to travel to Israel, to get to Jerusalem. And why do we say 2 years? Because when Herod inquired of what time the star appeared, we see later on then in Matthew 2 that Herod kills all the baby boys under the age of two. So it's possible that these wise men have been traveling for around about 2 years. Was there three? No. People only traditionally say that there's three because of the three gifts. There was probably a huge entourage of wise men, which is why Herod was troubled when this group turned up. But the point is they had traveled a great distance to worship this king, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had determined in their hearts that they would do that. No one forced them to leave. You know, and this is the thing that really boggles my mind. Can I say this? The pastor ought not force you to be in church. If that's what has to happen in order to get people in, something is wrong. We ought to have a desire in our hearts to be here, not to please the pastor, not to please the person sat next to us, but to worship him. That's the purpose of coming into the Lord's house. Yes, we get fed. Yes, we receive from his word. Yes, we encourage others while we are here. But we need to understand that being in church is not about us, it's about him. No one forced these wise men to leave their home, to give up all of that time and effort to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles. There were no planes. There weren't any cars. They had to go on camels. Anybody ever been on a camel? Was it comfortable? No. Can you imagine traveling, like possibly taking them 2 years, hundreds and hundreds of miles that it's taken them to get to Jerusalem? No one forced them to go. No one held a gun to their head and say, you will go to, you will travel to the east and you will. No, nobody forced them to do that. You will travel from the east and you will go to this place. No one forced them. They had a heart to do it. They had a heart to worship the Lord. It was what they wanted to do. And that's the same with us. We ought not to go through the motions. We ought to have a heart to worship the Lord. It's easy to go through the motions of playing church. And it's one of the things that frustrates me more than anything. And I say this to church back home all the time. Don't just come for a tick in the box. Don't come to go through the motions of, well, this is what we always do on a Sunday morning. This is what we always do on a Sunday night. Look at it. It doesn't matter what traditions have been in the past. We ought to be in church because we want to be in church. You see, if the mind is engaged in a matter, we will say, I have to go to church because I know that that's the right thing to do. If the will is engaged in a matter, then our motive will be, I ought to go to church. Because if I don't go, then they'll notice I'm not there and I might offend, upset or hurt. But if the heart is engaged in a matter, the motive will be I want to. Can I say this to you, that when I got saved, I wanted to be in church. Every single time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night Bible study, Wednesday night men's meeting, Friday night youth, whatever, any time, special meetings, I wanted to be there. Why? Because I had spent my whole life in church. And up until the age of 21 years of age, I'd never heard the gospel. My whole life in church. Mum and Dad were both saved as teenagers, and we were brought up. Me and my brother were sent to Sunday school, and then, when we were old enough, we went to church. Never heard the gospel. Not until I was 21 years of age. But then when the Lord saved me, the motive wasn't I have to or I ought to. I want to. These men wanted to worship the Lord. Why? Because the heart was engaged into it. And they left their home. You know, and when you think about it, everything that we do in church ought not to be done just because that's what always happens. You know, when pastor stands up or whoever leads the service and says, right, turn in your hymn book or, stand when the music finishes, we ought not to sing just because, well, it's time to sing. We ought to sing because our hearts ought to be engaged because we want to worship the Lord through our singing. When it comes to praying, we ought not to just say, right, it's time to bow our heads and I'm not really listening to what he's saying because there's a whole host of other things that is on my mind. But when we come before the Lord in prayer, whether it's in church or whether it's in our prayer closet back home, we ought to do it with an attitude of worship. You know, when it comes to reading the word, it's not a case of, right, I have to read this now because, I know we got to read the Bible every day because, you know, that's what the children's quarter says. And I know Pastor will probably mention it later on. So I've got to read. We've got to come to the word of God with an attitude of worship. Not just because it's something that we have to do. When it comes to listening to the preacher, it's not just a case of, right, okay, let's just get this over with now and see what he has to say for the next half hour, 45 minutes, and hope something he says is worth listening to. We ought to do it with an attitude of worship. We shouldn't just go to church because it's Sunday or because it's Wednesday or because we don't want to be called out for missing a service. We ought to determine in our hearts that we, every hymn, every prayer, every sermon, every deed, every day, every breath will be an attitude of worship. John 4, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. These men came from the east, and while we don't know exactly where they came from, a lot of people agree that it could be from the area of Babylon, Mesopotamia. It's possible that these wise men had read the writings of Daniel and had studied the prophecies of Daniel. When you finally get to the 70 weeks and you see the 483 years before the Messiah is cut off, you know, maybe these men had those writings. But they came from a great distance, and it would have required great expense to leave their homes. They were leaving their families. They were leaving the safety of their home. You imagine the journey that it would have taken and how much danger was involved. And yet they made the trip and they paid the price because Christ was worthy. Worship is still costly in time. Our time is precious. And, you know, we'd all be fools to say that that's not the case because we live in a very fast-paced life. And sometimes, you know, we just want to steal a few moments because we seem to run out of time. And there's a cost in our worship. It costs us our time. You know, and for some people, you travel perhaps a further distance to get to church. It is costly. But then when I talk about time, I'm not just talking about the time it takes to drive or even the time that we are here in the building itself. Real worship is an investment of time every single day of our lives. It takes time to pray. It takes time to seek God's face. It takes time to read God's word. It takes time to deal with sin in our lives. It takes time to prepare our heart for worship. We can't live out in the world all week and then just suddenly walk into church Sunday morning and expect everything to be okay. You know, back in the times of the revival and when you had the miners and they were concerned because even though they were stinking coming up from out of the pit, it would take time for them to get cleaned up in order for them then to go into church. And it's the same for us. You know, we've been living in the world for the whole week. And can I say this, that when we're in the world, part of that dirt rubs off on us. It takes time to prepare our hearts for worship, to get ourselves cleaned up, as it were, to be able to come into the Lord's house to worship him. Their worship was intentional, and it cost them their time. But their worship was also personal. And it cost them their treasure. We are told that when they were coming to the house in verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their worship was personal. They didn't send a delegation, or they weren't sent by anybody. It was a personal form of worship. Nobody else did the worshipping for them. These men involved self in worship of the Lord. It says in verse 2 that these men had come from a great distance. We have seen his star in the east. They came by faith. They didn't know exactly where the Lord was, but they came by faith. They rejoiced when they found him. When they saw the star in verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They humbled themselves when they fell down and worshipped him. And they willingly gave all that they had. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Their worship involved self. And it involved all that they possessed in their worship. And our worship should be personal. You know, we always expect somebody else to do it. Somebody else to, you know, to... Let somebody else do the singing. Let somebody else do the specials. Let somebody else, I'll just be happy to sit back here and do nothing. You know, we took the youth group over to America in the summer. And we got all the kids to learn a couple of songs. And we went into churches and they sang. And they sang some songs in Welsh. And it was great. They did such a good job. And it was wonderful. And then we were in this one particular church, my daughter and son-in-law's church. And we were in this church, and Hannah and Daniel, my daughter and son-in-law, they had taken our youth into the other room with all of Valley View Baptist Church youth. So in the church service on a Wednesday night, it was just me and Joe, and then it was Sarah and Jamie, who were our youth leaders with us. So the choir director came along to Joe, and I could see the choir director of the church talking to Joe, and she's like, yeah, no problem. I didn't think anything of it. So we had just sat there now in church, and the pastor gets up, and you know, they sing their first hymn, and he does some announcements, and then he says, right, we got a special tonight. He said, we're going to have our guests from Wales come up and sing. I turned to Joe and I said, what have you done? The choir director had said, you guys from Wales, Welsh people can sing, can't they? So would you like to come up and sing? And Joe was like, yes. We hadn't practiced a song with just the four of us. You know, we kind of learned some harmonies, but this is different now. We're not like some travelling quartet that can just suddenly get up and start singing four-part harmony. And the church was, you know, it was quite a larger church. But it's great volunteering for somebody else. Joe didn't consult us, because if she'd consulted us, we'd have gone, absolutely no way. Yeah, it's easy to volunteer somebody else. You know, I love it when people come to say, Pastor, I got a great idea for a ministry that you can do. I'm like, well, if you've got the idea for the ministry, you crack on and do it. Oh, I haven't got time to do that, but, you know, you only work one day a week, so, you know, you can get on and do that. Worship ought to be personal. We ought to be involved in it personally. It's not to, you know, just let others give a testimony for the Lord and for us to never open our mouths and say what God has done for us. You know, we'll just leave it up to somebody else to be a witness. You know, I love that old adage where it says that, you know, everybody was called to witness for Christ, and anybody could have done it, and somebody should have done it, but in the end, nobody did it. We always assume that somebody else will do it. But it's a personal thing. And each and every one of us ought to. You know, what if our attitude was, well, yeah, well, you know, somebody else will be in the meeting. Somebody else will give. Somebody else will go on visitation. Somebody else will be a witness. Somebody else can do that. If that was all of our attitudes, guess what? Nobody would do it. Or the one person that is doing it would be so burnt out that they wouldn't do it for very long. Our worship should be personal. Now, I don't know what the Lord has done for you. But I know what he's done for me. I know the valleys that he's brought me through. I know the difficulties that he's brought me through. I know the prayers that he's answered in my life. I know the change that he's wrought in my life. I know what he's done in my life. I know the prayers that have been answered in my life. I know that the day he saved me, I know that the way in which he's changed my heart and my life, I know what he's done for me. So only I can testify to the Lord and worship the Lord based on that. It's a personal thing. You know what the Lord has done in your life. You know where you were when he saved you. You know where he's brought you through. You know the prayers that have been answered. And can I say this? I'm sure there are many sat here today who have had prayers answered that you haven't brought to the prayer meeting, and that the church are completely unaware of some of the things that you've been through. Worship is personal. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In verse 9 it says that when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Their worship was guided by God. God is the one that moved the star. You know, they weren't sure which way to go. They weren't sure which direction to go. They went to Jerusalem because that was the capital, if you like. But when they saw the star, when they followed God's direction, when they followed God's command, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All that we do should be based upon what God tells us to do. They gave him the worship because they were following his plan. They were worshiping out of that obedience to him. They came before the Lord, as we saw earlier, and they gave him those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and every single one was expensive. We saw when it came to Abraham that worship is not cheap. There's a cost to it. All three of these gifts were costly gifts, and they gave them all to Jesus. Can I say this, that if these wise men had been wise women, it wouldn't have taken them so long to get there, because the women would have asked for directions straight away. And they certainly wouldn't have brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They'd have been like nappies and talcum powder and blankets. Is that right, girls? Can you imagine? Like Mary, what am I going to do with gold? That's not going to keep him warm. But the gifts were costly, and we understand the significance of the gifts in relation to his deity, in relation to his death and his sinless life. We understand that. They opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts. They carried those gifts for hundreds and hundreds of miles, and they willingly gave them away. Why? Because they wanted to honor and worship the Savior. And that speaks to us today. You know, lots of times, you know, I have people say, oh yeah, well, you know, you can worship the Lord like this, and, you know, I really can worship the Lord through this type of music, and I can worship the Lord through this, and I always say the same thing. Well, you can worship the Lord through giving. Oh, hang on, don't go there. But you can. Wouldn't it be great if we got as excited about our tithing and our offering as we did about every other aspect of worship? It's a privilege to give to the Lord. And it is. It's a privilege to give something to the Lord. The only reason I have anything to give is because of what he's given me. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Their worship was personal, and they gave him his treasures. But not only that, finally, their worship was emotional, and it cost them their testimony. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When these men arrived at the place where they would find Jesus, they were overcome with emotion. The phrase rejoice with exceeding great joy has the idea of exuberant excitement. Does that describe church today? Exuberant excitement. You know, we get a bit nervous. We're not allowed to be excited in church, because if we get excited in church, that's a bit charismatic, and we're Baptists, and we don't have none of that, thank you very much.
but it's biblical.
They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, exuberant excitement. Yeah, I went to see a show when we were in America. It's a theatre called Sight and Sound, and it's a Christian theatre. And every year they do one character. And this last year they did Jesus. So it's a completely Christian show. The gospel is the whole way through it. And it was just incredible to, you know, to watch the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on stage, as it were. And there were certain things happening, you know, when he cast out the demon from the maniac of Gadara. And I could feel myself inside getting excited. And then there was one point in the show. They came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the minute he said, when they said, you know, who do you seek? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And everybody fell backwards. I lost control. Because at that moment, I actually jumped up out of my seat and went, yes! It's not good conduct in a theatre. But I wasn't the only one. Because people started clapping and cheering. And I was excited. Just to have a little visual of what the Lord did. You know, we get excited about a whole host of things. I said earlier, I'm a massive rugby fan. And if you think that's a sin, well, that's for you to deal with the Lord and get right. But I am a massive rugby fan. Rugby is biblical, because in rugby we have conversion, so there you go. But I'm a big rugby fan, and I'll be honest with you, I do get excited at the rugby match. But the rugby has no bearing on eternity. Rugby hasn't changed my life. Rugby isn't the be-all and end-all. Rugby doesn't determine where I'll spend eternity. We ought to be excited about what God has done for us. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. But there's some churches you can go in, you wonder if they've ever discovered what joy is at all, ever. It's okay to be excited about the things of God. They rejoiced when they saw the star. They had an exuberant excitement. Can you see them with one another? There's the star. We're back on track. Can you see the excitement in their voices, maybe? I don't know. Maybe they laughed. Maybe they shouted. Maybe they cried. Maybe they hugged. I don't know. But they were filled with excitement of being back on the right path to head towards the Savior that they had been following, his star. And his worship should fill our heart with an emotional power. Worship is an emotional business. Yeah, and some people might frown on emotion. And I'm not saying a way to be irreverent in church at all. Not in the slightest. And some people say, oh, they're just doing that in the flesh. Well, when you think about it, everything we do is in the flesh, but it's not always in the power of the flesh, if you understand what I mean. There's nothing wrong with an emotional worship with the Lord. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. No clapping in church. But yet the Bible says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. This is going to get me run out of town. Thus will I bless thee while I live. Psalm 63:4 says, I will lift up my hands in his name. Let me ask you a question. Hands up if you disagree with hand raising in church. Now you're stuck in a little bit of a dilemma, aren't you? But that's what the Bible says. Hands up. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Let me help you out. The next time you get so emotionally involved in worship, if you feel like you want to raise your hands, you think, I can't raise my hands, let me help you. You can start off with your hands in your pockets. Just flap your elbows a bit. Okay, worshiping the Lord. And then if you want to progress, just pretend you're carrying a TV. If you want to be super spiritual and go to a white screen, you can hold the baby. Lion King. Village People, Rocky, touchdown. Whatever. Wash the windows. Change the light bulbs. I'm not advocating that you all suddenly now Sunday morning when Pastor gets up to preach. And the next time you sing We Three Kings of Orient, are you? I'm not suggesting that at all. But the Bible says, you know, to raise our hands. Clap your hands. Shout with joy. But we're afraid to go down that road because there's such a charismatic movement that has an irreverence about it. But can I say that when they prayed in the biblical times, they didn't pray like that. They probably prayed like that. Okay, I'll move on. Psalm 126, 2 says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Surely we're not allowed to laugh in church. Are we allowed to laugh in church? But the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like unto a medicine. It's okay to be excited about the things of God. It is okay to crack a smile every now and again. Can I say this to you? It won't kill you. I promise it won't kill you to laugh in church. I think the Lord had a sense of humor. In fact, I know that God had a sense of humor. Look at the duck-billed platypus. That has confused the evolutionists for years. God's got a sense of humor. He must have a sense of humor because he saved me. While these men gave financially, the greatest gift they gave to the Lord that day was themselves. They're excited about the things. Can I say this to you? I'm excited about what the Lord has done in my life. I'm excited every time I go to church. I love going to church. Granted, I have to go now because I'm the pastor, but before then, I loved going to church. I loved being with God's people. We ought to be excited about the things of God. We get excited about so much out in the world. We get excited about what our children have done. We get excited about what our grandchildren have done. We get excited if we support a particular team or, if we have a particular hobby. So we get excited about so many things. Why can't we be excited about what the Lord has done in our lives? These men had an emotional response to who the Lord was and what the Lord did. These rich, powerful men, these influential men, humbled themselves by bowing down before a child. The Lord Jesus Christ is probably around about 2 years of age at this time. I've seen many toddlers in my life. And the last thing I've ever felt like doing with a toddler is bowing down before one of them. I felt like grabbing them a couple of times. But can you imagine the humility when they finally came into the house and they saw where the Lord Jesus Christ was? They knew in an instant, this is what the star has been pointing to. And they bowed before him. Their worship was emotional. It cost them their testimony. This is possibly a priestly, and we sing We Three Kings. We don't know, they weren't kings. They were wise men, possibly from a priestly type of line. So these men would have been dignified. These men would have held a position of power and prestige. Can you imagine the humility it took for those type of men to bow down and worship a child? These men had no thought of what they looked like. There was an emotional response to their worship, and it cost them their testimony. They entered the presence of the King of Kings And they gave him worship. They were declaring that they were declaring their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just wanted to worship him. These men were educated. They were sophisticated. They laid aside all their pretense and their pride. And they gave their adoration and their praise and their worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They fell down before him. The words they spoke and the gifts they gave declared their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They declared their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. They literally gave themselves before the Lord. And that's what he wants of us. He just wants us. But we hold so much back from him. It is okay to rejoice with exceeding great joy because of what he's done in our lives. It is okay to be happy with our salvation, to be able to come into church with an expectancy. Please don't come in Sunday and I really not meant to cause offense. The pastor just passed out on the front pew. But it's okay to be excited when it comes to worshiping the Lord. He wants us to come to the place where we've abandoned all pride and pretense. He wants us to come to the place where we willingly yield up all that we have and all that we are and just simply humbly come before the King of Kings. Tozer said, "What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven." I wonder, are we wise today in our worship? Do we recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we realize that it's okay for an emotional response? Our worship has to be personal. And it'll cost us our treasure. It'll be a cost in our worship. Our worship has to be intentional and it'll cost us our time. It'll cost us our effort. Our worship has to be emotional and it'll cost us our testimony. And I don't know, you know, if you do this here, but oftentimes back home, sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll ask if anybody's got a testimony in the church, if there's anything that the Lord has done for them. And we used to have, he went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago, but there was one gentleman who used to sit at the back of the church, Gwilym Aubrey. Every time you asked for a testimony, no matter what health problems he'd been through, no matter what pain he was in, no matter what difficulties he'd faced, he would always stand up and say, "Pastor, the Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done that. The Lord gave me the opportunity. I've been in hospital for so many weeks, but the Lord gave me the opportunity to witness to the doctors, to witness to the nurses." Worship is an emotional thing. Sometimes we just need to testify of what the Lord has done for us, but you'll have no idea how much that testimony might bless somebody else. I just want to worship the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy, because of who he is, and because of what he's done in my life. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I get excited when it comes to talking about him, when it comes to being in his presence, when it comes to worshiping him. Because it's an emotional thing. And it's okay to be happy when you worship in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for all that you do for us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Father, in this sphere of worship, and help us to recognize, Lord, that it is an intentional thing and it will cost us our time, that it is a personal thing, Lord, and it will cost us our treasures, the things we have. It is an emotional thing and it will cost us our testimony. And Father, I just pray that you would enable us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, Father. We're thankful for the blessings you bestowed upon us, for the fact that you saved us, for the fact that you've our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for the fact that our home is in heaven. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless us, Lord. Bless this precious ministry here, Lord. I pray that you would continue to use Points Past to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that the lost will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is has made a difference in our lives, that he's put a spring in our step, that he enables us to face difficulties and challenges with a joy that can't be explained. And Father, I just pray that as people see that in our lives, that they would also be pricked in their hearts and in their conscience, Lord, to recognize that Christ is different and Christ has made the difference in our lives. So, Father, I just pray now that you'd continue to speak to our hearts, that you would bless our remaining meeting tomorrow, Lord. And again, I just, anything which has been said and missed, Lord, I pray that you would just grant you a forgiveness, Lord. And I just pray that the words that have been spoken this week, Lord, that you would take them and use them. And, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and that you would help us, Lord, as we leave this place to be able to worship you in all that we do, whether it's our praying, whether it's our studying, whether it's through the preaching of the word, through the singing of hymns, through our witnessing and our testifying. And Lord, I just pray that above all, you would receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.